Good morning. We welcome you to Redeemer, and we're glad that we can be gathered in the house of the Lord this morning and bring him the praise that he is worthy of. If you are visiting with us this morning, we want to give you a very special welcome. Maybe you're online, maybe you're with us in person, and we would love to know that you are with us and be able to connect with you. And one of the ways that we do that is we ask you to text the word welcome to that number that's on the screen. There's also a connect card in the back seat back if you'd rather write it and just put it in the offering plate. We can get it either way, and we'd love for you to be connected with us that way. And we also want to give you an invitation to our open house that's next Sunday at Dick and Janet Shamp's home, and there's information about that in the bulletin if you'd like to sign up for that so that we know that you're coming. We'd love to have you there and get to know you better. After worship today, we have our graduation open house at the DeBoer's house for Zach Francois, who has worked with, is going to be working with, or he went to SMAT, and he's going to be working with MAF in Haiti and flying for them and doing all sorts of things, mission work in his home country. And we'd love to celebrate with him if you can join us today at the DeBoer's home. We also have coming up this Friday, we have our Picnic and Praise Outreach at the Family Pavilion at the Legacy Park right there in downtown Ada, and I would love for you to come at 7 p.m. on Friday. We're asking any of you that had trouble last time parking, if you do need help with that, you can contact one of our deacons, Tim Wright. His number is in Breeze, and he would love to help park people here and drive with the van down there if that's something that would be helpful to you. We can do that. And then also, Ginger wanted me to remind all the musicians and singers to stay after the morning worship service right afterwards to be practicing for that event this Friday, but practicing today for that. Also happening immediately after the worship service, as I've emailed all of the officers, we're doing our pictures right outside, and so we would love to have you gathered right by that door over there, and it'll probably go pretty quick, so if you would just make sure that you're there by the door right after worship, we're going to have a big group picture and then kind of work our way down. We have coming up on Saturday our GEMS Girls Bake Sale, and that's happening from 8 to noon. There's more information about that in the bulletin. If you'd like to be a part of that, we'd love to have your help. And then next Sunday, there's a children's Sunday school parents meeting. Pastor Dan's leading that here following the morning worship service. And then also following the morning worship service, we have a coffee, cookies, and kitchen cleanup volunteer meeting, and that's going to be down in the youth room. This is something that prior to COVID was a challenge. After COVID is next to impossible to get enough volunteers for a whole year of serving in our coffee and cleanup ministry. And so if you would like to serve the Lord and honor him and bless the body of Christ, we'd love to have you to be at that particular meeting and be a part of using your time and talents and gifts to serve the basic needs of our church on a weekly basis. And if we have enough people there, then the rotation is a much broader and everybody can be a part of it, and it's a great time. So really appreciate your help with that. Very last thing is just another shout out for our Bear Man event. All the men invited for Tuesday, September 27 at 6 p.m. Here at Redeemer. More information, there's the signups for that in the bulletin. Would love to have all of you men there. Invite friends, neighbors, coworkers. It'll be a great event and hope you can be there. So it's August. I mean, it's fall, and so lots of stuff is happening. And I'm sorry if I talk too fast, but there it is. So let's take a moment now, and I won't talk at all, and we'll just calm our hearts and prepare for worship. We gather here this morning to bring praise to our God, and sometimes we just need to say, I love you. And that is what the psalmist leads us to do in Psalm 18. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Well, our God is indeed our stronghold, as Martin Luther's battle hymn reveals. So let us stand together as we sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come because we want to exalt you. You are indeed our fortress. You are the one who brings protection from all the threats that come against us from the world, our own flesh, and the devil himself. And so we come asking that your Spirit would do a work in our hearts to remind us of the wonders and of the riches that are ours in Christ, and how all the offers of this world and the lies that are given to our ears, Lord, how even those offers pale in comparison of all that is ours in Christ. Let us celebrate this morning the greatness of who you are, Lord, because you have bought us upon that cross, and that by saving faith in Christ, we know that we are yours. And so we offer ourselves this morning, saying, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, as we think about being consecrated to the Lord, it is certainly something He does for each individual believer, but we are not just individuals. We are not islands unto ourselves. We're part of a body. Right? We are part of the people of God. And so not only do we need to offer our own personal confessions of sin, but there are times we offer corporate confession as well. And so to assist us in that, we're going to use the words of Psalm 130 and pray scripture back to the Lord. And we're going to do so in a responsive prayer of confession. So let us pray to God and responsively. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope.
My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning.
More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. Well, as we have taken that time corporately to confess to our great God, let us take this time of silent prayer to confess whatever personal things you have bearing on your conscience that you want to lift up to the Lord. Let us go to Him in prayer. Lord, there are a multitude of things that we have done this week where we have fallen short. Difficult to enumerate them in just a few moments, and so we know that you call us to keep short accounts with you on a daily basis and even a moment-by-moment basis as we catch ourselves doing things that are dishonoring to you and destructive to others and even to ourselves. And we just ask that your Spirit would impress upon our hearts yet again the fact that we serve a holy God, but also one who is gentle and patient, and that you are not surprised or shocked by our sin, but that you call us to come to you, and that you are the one who can pick us back up and to enable us to continue walking with you as those that love you, as those that want to be demonstrating the character of Christ, that we are those called by your name. And so we thank you for your love and your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our assurance of pardon comes from the promise in the very last verse of that same psalm. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We have great reason to give thanks to our God, and so let us do so as we do so in song as we stand.
We
Would you join me in a prayer of thanksgiving? Our Father in heaven, we come to you with thankful hearts. You are our mighty fortress, whose kingdom is forever. You have reached through time and space to rescue us, even though we surely have deserved death and not eternal life. In spite of all the heartaches and hardships that many of us are experiencing at this time, we come to praise you today and to seek your faithful hand. Lord, we're so thankful for the seasoned saints of this church who provide us with so much wisdom and experience, for the young families with their busy schedules, for all the infants and the beautiful noises they make. We're thankful for new members, and we're thankful for those who have been at Redeemer for years, many from the start. Lord, we're thankful for the rains that replenish the earth and have nourished the crops and the gardens again. Lord, your perfect order is amazing, even though we don't always see it. Lord, in all things and in all circumstances, let us be still and know that you are our loving God and our heavenly Father. And today, this morning, Lord, we ask that you be with Pastor Jeff as he brings the sermon, that he brings your word, this new and ever-refreshing word that constantly is our source of strength and guidance. We'd ask, Lord, that we would have open hearts and minds, that he would have clarity of thought and recollection, and that your word would be powerful. We ask, Lord, that you be with all of us in this day. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Turn your hearts with me to our God as we pray this morning during a time of intercessory prayer. Father, we are amazed this morning that you have counted us worthy to be part of the body of Christ, that out of all of those who exist in the world, you've set your love on us, that even though we have many reasons why naturally you would see fault with us, you would condemn us, you would run from us, you would send us into everlasting punishment because of your kindness to us, a kindness that is hard for us to fathom. You've brought us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we are here this morning to worship him as Lord and King. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the kindness that you've shown us. And we pray because of that kindness that you would open our hearts to be wise. The writer of Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We pray that you would give us knowledge as we come to worship this morning. We pray for those who are on our prayer list. Perhaps there are things that they need to know. Maybe it's facts about their situation in life. We pray that you would give them that understanding. Maybe it is an understanding of your precepts and your commands and your word. Lord, if that is what is required, we pray that you would give that as well. That you would make us people of the word, not only in confession, but in action. That we would hunger for your word. That when the psalmist says that the word of God is sweeter than honey and more precious than gold, we would be those who would say, that's true in my life. It's not just found in the scriptures, that's true. But Lord, so much of life is lived not where the precepts apply directly, but where we need wisdom. And Lord, we pray for that this morning. We pray for those on our list who may be in various places, especially those who are struggling with the effects of long-term illness, those who are struggling with cancer, those who are coming close to the end of life, for those who are surrounding them, and they wonder, what are the wise choices to make at this point? Lord, would you give them that great wisdom? We also pray for that wisdom in other places in our lives as a congregation. Some of us are facing the question of wisdom as we raise children. Maybe we're helping our children from the very earliest age understand what it means to live in the world. And yet what worked with one child is not working with the other. And we pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to apply the truth of the Word of God to each little heart that you entrust to our homes. Maybe we need wisdom as we enter into new relationships, or we are in a relationship and we're not sure if we should press ahead toward marriage, or it is the time to break it off and to pursue something else. There we need wisdom as well. We need your help, Lord, because when our hearts are involved like this, it can be very hard to know what you call us to. And so we need wisdom. And we pray that we would look to you, and we would pray and ask, and you would give. Maybe not with the certainty we desire, but at least you would lead us. Maybe we need wisdom in our homes as we make financial decisions. Maybe we find it hard to make it by on the amount that we're earning. And we need wisdom to know how much to save, how much to spend, and where to spend it. Give us wisdom, Lord. Maybe we need wisdom in our occupations. We're not sure if this is the place you've called us to use our talents for you. Maybe there's a trying situation at work and we're not sure what to do. Give us wisdom, Lord. Maybe it's a question about what vocation to pursue ultimately as we are being educated. Maybe we're struggling to know where our talents are. Maybe we feel like we're one of those people who have one talent perhaps. Lord, you're able to give wisdom to understand who we are and what it means to serve you, and we pray that you would. Maybe we're struggling with a question of wisdom as we reach the end of our working life, and we're wondering, what does it mean at this stage of life to use the time and the ability you've given us now as the sun is beginning to set on our professional activity? Lord, give us wisdom there. Maybe the wisdom that is required is the one that is so pressing as we reach the end of our life. Maybe we're struggling with that difficult diagnosis and we're not sure what to do. And we ask, Lord, that you would give great wisdom. Lord, we pray for wisdom in every respect. Wisdom is such a hard thing for us to attain. And over, the writer of Proverbs says, seek wisdom, pursue wisdom. And Lord, we wonder sometimes, where does that wisdom come from? How in the world can I receive wisdom? And when we ask that question, your word points us to two things directly. Those words from Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, we want to stand before you as the Holy One, the one who is greater than all else, the one who is maker and creator of all things, who's designed the course of history, who is at work in our lives in a way that is sometimes beyond us. It's a mystery, and yet we believe it is true. You are all-powerful. You hold the nations in your hands. Really, the nations, the writer of the psalmist says, are a small thing. They're like a drop in the bucket. All the power that exists in this world is nothing compared to you. Lord, as we seek to do what is wise, remind us of that truth. That even though we might feel as though it all depends on us, it's not true. You are God, we're not. You are powerful, we're not. And so to look to you for help is not wrong. It is the beginning of wisdom. And so we look to you this morning. But your word also points us into the direction that not only should we seek wisdom from the one who is all powerful, we should do it with the sense that you are gracious to us. The Bible says that when Jesus came, he announced himself, according to the writer of the Gospel of John, as the one who is the Word of God incarnate. And John is saying it's not merely that he gives us new news about who God is. That word is meant to indicate that it is the word, the truth of God applied to the circumstance of life, exactly what wisdom is. Jesus is our wisdom. He is the one that we look to follow. And as we follow him, he has promised to treat us with kindness. And Lord, that means we do not have to fear whatever it is that we are facing. That weight, that cloud that often seems to be hanging over our lives. If Jesus is a gracious Savior, then Lord, you can lift that cloud. And instead of looking at life with fear, we can fear, respect the God who's over all. And we can live with joy before our God who has given us his very own Son. Lord, how we need then to walk forward, understanding that your ways will be worked out in our lives. Father, we ask that for each person who is here, each person who is listening, each person who is watching, even people who may be listening to this 5 and 10 years from now, you have said in your word that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God who gives generously and without reproach, and you will give it. And Father, we are praying this morning that you would. We ask that for each other. We ask that for our own heart. We ask that as a community of believers, that we would walk in wisdom before you and without fear. Father, thank you for hearing us and promising to answer this request as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I often note before we pray, and I want to note now, since I did not pray for those who are on our list by name, please keep them in prayer. If you are not on our email list and you are a member of our church would like to, I'd really encourage you to do that and make use of that list. These are dear brothers and sisters in the Lord who are often struggling in very difficult circumstances, and please be faithful in bringing them before your God. This morning we're turning in the Scriptures to Psalm 86, and I'd invite you to turn there with me, or if you would like to follow on the screen behind me, that's of course fine as well. For those who might not ordinarily be here on a Sunday morning, we're selecting Psalms of Lament and thinking about them in corporate worship. There is the impression, I think, especially in evangelicalism, that we should be happy all the time. But I have news for you, life is not always happy. And so the Psalms give us a way to grieve over those things in our lives that are not the way God designed them to be. And so tonight we're looking at Psalm 86. Please give your attention to the Word of God. This is His Word, divine and inspired to you this morning. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord. Nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. So teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. This is the word of God. I know in my own life, times of deep sorrow and difficulty have a clarifying effect. In fact, I can honestly say there have been times in my life that I did not fully appreciate the truth of God and what it meant to be a follower of God unless I had found myself, I wouldn't have appreciated that in a difficult circumstance. And this morning I want to speak to you from Psalm 86 about one particular benefit of a time when you lament. It can be hard to think that way. Usually when a difficult time comes, our immediate desire is to escape that time as quickly as possible. I'm going to give you a very silly example, but it's true. This past Tuesday, I had a horrible stomach bug. I felt pain in my abdomen. You'll notice I'm not laughing as much as usual, because even now when I laugh, my stomach still hurts. And as strange as this sounds, I can remember thinking Wednesday morning, 3 a.m., would it be better to die than to have this? You can laugh about that. I've never given birth to a child, so all of you who have can say it was nothing. It probably was nothing in comparison, but it felt that bad. For those of us who have gone through physical pain or emotional pain or financial pain or whatever the pain has been, I'm here to tell you this morning that in spite of how difficult it is, and the Psalms of Lament affirm, it is painful, there is a great benefit to the time that the Lord brings you through. I'm going to give you this morning what that is. I want to tell you first, then I want to lay out for you how the psalm says that to be true. And especially this morning, I want you to bear with me, because I felt a special burden as I was preparing this sermon to tell you why the truth of this psalm is true to the exclusion of three other options. So this morning, if you're here and you're wondering a little bit about the truth of God's word, especially as it speaks to difficult times in life, just hold on. Maybe one of these three alternatives that we often offer to the truth of Psalm 86 will apply to you. So first, the truth of Psalm 86. I'll just tell you. You can read through Psalm 86 with me, and you will notice that there are around 15 requests in this psalm. This is someone who's crying out to the Lord. Perhaps you heard that in the way I read this psalm. This is not a passive psalm. This is not a psalm that you read when things are going well. This is a psalm that expresses your heart cry when things are very, very difficult. If you look merely at the first three verses of this psalm, you'll read what I'm talking about. But it's just the first three verses. It's found throughout the whole psalm. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me." Verse 2 says, "Preserve my life, for I am godly." Verse 3, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." It's especially that third verse I want to highlight for you, because in the middle of crying out to the Lord with all this trouble that exists in David's heart, this is a David psalm, the theme that he keeps coming back to over and over and over is what we find in verse 3, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." You can find that also in verse 6. He says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea." For what? For grace. Look at verse 16. "Turn to me and be gracious to me, and give strength to your servant. Save the son of your maidservant." Interesting, in the middle of this difficult time in the writer's life, in David's life, it is not named the difficult time. We don't hear here about Absalom or David's being pursued by Saul. This is an unnamed time. In the middle of this uncertain time of real torment, David calls out for the grace of God to be in operation in his life. Now, maybe you've been in church a long time. Maybe this morning's your first time. I want to explain to you what grace is, because it is a word that as Christians we might use a lot and yet have very little conception of what grace is. And to do it, I want to use an illustration that perhaps I've used before and is not altogether foreign to me. Let's imagine this morning that you were on your way to church, and as you were driving down Fulton, you became aware that you had forgotten to fill your car with gas. In fact, as you turn to your husband, he says to you, "You know, honey, I'm really sorry. I should have told you this, but I drove home from work last Friday with the red light on the dash. I don't think we're going to make it to church." And not only is the gas light on, but you're late for church. So now you've got to make a stop to get gas to get to church while being late. And so what do? Your right foot can't help it, but you press it harder. And flying down Fulton, what happens? But there is Kent County's finest sitting on the side of the road waiting for someone like you. The lights go on, you get pulled over, you wait that unpleasant moment, digging around in the glove box for the papers that you can't really find, and the officer walks up to the door and says, "Ma'am, how fast were you going?" And on goes that dreaded conversation that every police officer has with every speeder, and you get the sense you're not only going to get a speeding ticket, you still have to stop for gas, and you're still going to be late. That is, until your daughter, who's sitting in the back of the car, watching this all unfold, says to the officer, "Officer, we're really in a hurry. Because if I don't make it to church, I'm not going to be able to give those brownies that I baked for my GEMS fundraiser to the people who are waiting for them." Oh, you can imagine the officer's heart melt. And instead of giving you a ticket, here's the point. He says, "Ma'am, just drive a little slower." That's what mercy is. Mercy is when you've done many things that you should not have done. You failed to do other things. You've been caught in your error. And instead of the one who has the authority and the right and the opportunity to enforce justice, he says, "I'm going to let it go. It's okay. I'm going to show you mercy." But now let's imagine just one step further that the officer not only says to you, "I'm going to let you go, drive more carefully," he also says, "I love kids trying to do things like this. How about if I were to order some of those brownies as well? Everybody at the station would love that. How do I get some of those brownies to support your GEMS club?" When that officer orders the brownies, it goes beyond mercy to what Psalm 86 identifies now in verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 16 as grace. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Grace is giving us even more than we deserve. Do you understand? And it is in the middle of Psalm 86, with all this trouble going on in David's life, this unnamed trouble. You can fill in this blank space the trouble that exists in your life. It could be a physical ailment. It could be a marriage trouble. It could be trouble at work. It could be trouble with your children. It could be trouble with your parents. It could be trouble in your culture as a whole. Whatever it is that troubles you, your enemies have arisen against you. Evil is thriving, and you don't know what to do. In the middle of it, David cries out for this thing called grace. And I want you to see that grace is not just mercy, which is enough that God would not give us what we deserve. He says, "But even more, I expect you will do this. I will give you what I do not deserve. And that is, you will give me grace." Now you may be thinking, as you listen to me this morning, I'm not really sure how grace addresses this time of trouble. What does it mean that in the middle of my trouble, God gives me even more than I deserve? I deserve nothing from His hand, and yet He gives me so much. How does that address my trouble in life? And why is it so sweet when I'm experiencing so very much difficulty? You'll notice in verse 7, David talks about this grace specifically. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. In order to understand and appreciate and really taste, I want it to be so clear for you today that you can taste the sweetness of that grace in the middle of difficulty. In order to do that, as I said at the beginning, I want to show you three alternatives to leaning upon the God of Psalm 86 in the time of trouble for His grace. I want to show you three alternatives. And every time I want to draw you back to Psalm 86 and how the alternative is not satisfying as compared to the incomparable grace that is shown to us in the Scriptures. Let me give you the first alternative. Perhaps, as you're listening to my voice, you are religious, but you're not a Christian. Let's say that you're a Muslim. The second largest world religion is Islam. And even though we might think to ourselves, we live in West Michigan, there are lots of Christians, not very many Muslims, that's largely ignorant, my friends. There are a lot of people in West Michigan who are Islamic. But I would even press one step further. I want to ask you, especially if you're at that stage of life where you're wondering, is this religion true? Is Christianity true? How do I know that what is found in the Bible is true as compared to other religions? How do I know it's not just a matter of my upbringing? Or it's not just a matter of this community? How do I know that Christianity is true? The grace of Psalm 86 helps us to see. Let me contrast it with Islam. At the very heart of the religion of Islam is that the God of the Quran, Allah, helps people who are in trouble. That's wonderful news, Islamic people say. Allah hears His people. He fights on their behalf. He is a warrior God. In fact, quite honestly, if you compare the Quran with the Scriptures, I can understand why at the end you might say Allah seems a lot more like a warrior God than the God of the Scriptures. He would be a God who would fight for me. At least it appears more compelling in some regard. But I want you to consider a second thing about Islam. That Allah is a warrior God, a just God, means something very particular for Allah's people. If you are Islamic, you are also expected to do what is right. Not occasionally, not most of the time, all the time. Allah will reward that right doing. And He will give you entrance into paradise. If you do the right things, if you do it all the time, and if you've ever done a wrong thing, you do so many right things that you make up for the wrong things. A number of years ago, I heard a formerly Islamic man talk about the reason why he originally converted to Islam. He wanted a God who would do what was right. He looked around his community. It was a difficult community. And he said, I see trouble all around me. I need a God who cares about justice. Frankly, if you were in the prison system, as I ministered in the prison system for a while, as a volunteer, you would know that Islam is very attractive to many men who look at their world and say, there is no justice. I want a God. I want to serve a God who is just. This man converted to Islam for exactly that reason. And one day, a co-worker mentioned to him that she knew absolutely no one in her whole life, no one in her circle of friends who was better than this man as an Islamic follower. She said, of all the men I know, you are easily the most righteous. You don't curse, you don't drink, you treat your wife well, you show up at work every day, you're kind, you're respectful. You are the best man I know. But this man said, what she observed was outward behavior. What she couldn't see was my heart. One thing I knew, I was not right in my heart. I was not pleasing to Allah way down here. Now imagine with that duplicity, trying so hard to live right externally, but internally knowing all those things that you struggle with as well, the covetousness, the lustfulness, the irritation, the anger, the bitterness that often comes out, or if it doesn't come out, you try so hard to force it down. Now imagine in the middle of that, you face trouble. Something terrible happens. Imagine that you lose your job. Would you not wonder if it was because Allah was executing justice for you? That even though externally you were doing all the right things, internally you were struggling with that pride, with that anger. And even though he was good on the outside and the inside, you knew you deserved the bad that was coming to you. If that is your perspective on life, if that's the way you look at trouble, it's because of what's happening internally. It's because you are someone who, though externally may look good, internally you struggle. Let me tell you this morning, and let me tell you forcefully, that is not satisfactory. It is not satisfying in a time of trouble. It may very well be true that you struggle with those things. But you will never, ever, ever come to a point where all those things will be taken away. Even the most aged saints who are here this morning will testify to you. They still struggle with those things in their hearts. Those impulses are not gone. If that is true in a system like Islam, then what is your hope? Where are you going to go? Where's the grace? Where's the escape? There is no escape. You're simply told to try harder. Let me give you a second alternative. Thank you for bearing with me. I really want to make this point strenuously, and it seems like the best way to do it is through the alternative. Let me give you the second alternative, and that is for those who are increasingly in our culture with no religion. You might claim no religion this morning. The fastest growing segment of America, the American population, according to a number of very reliable surveys, the fastest growing section of the American population are those who claim no religion at all. Let's say that you claim no religion, or you're not sure about religion. You don't think there's really a reality beyond this one. There's no God out there. Your world is simply what you make it to be. It's just this. That's it. That's all. That's all that existence is. And then let's say in the middle of this is all there is, your closed universe, you are the one diagnosed with cancer. Stage 4. There's very little treatment. You have limited time in this world. That's real trouble. But let me ask you, who's going to help you when the last treatment fails? Maybe you think some friends, maybe your spouse, maybe your children. But who's going to help you when their help fails and your life is over? I would guess that even those who would say, I am not religious, struggle with the notion that when I close my eyes in death, it's over. No, there is more, friend. There is more. And because there is more, where is your help going to come from? In the middle of that trouble, whatever that trouble is, whether it's the most dramatic as I've laid out here, or it's just the ordinary troubles of life, if this is your world and you're making it what it is, there is nothing above you. It's just you, you, you. And then your world falls apart. Who's to blame? And how will you resolve it? Again, I would suggest to you, in this way of looking at life, there is very little hope. There's no way out. You're stuck. The third alternative I want to give you to Psalm 86 may surprise you. It is for those who are religious. For those who are a different religion, for those who are not religious at all, and now for those who are religious, each one of them proposes an alternative to Psalm 86. For those who are religious, there's a special category of religious activity that, if I can be honest with you, appeals often to people who are in churches very much like ours, where we teach and preach the Bible, and we hold people to a high standard, and we all look nice and talk nice and do the right things, at least externally. The alternative that I'm talking about here to Psalm 86 and its emphasis on grace was really emphasized to me this past week as I talked with a couple. And even though I won't name them, they were so incredibly helpful to me in clarifying this alternative. They had great wisdom, and I appreciate especially what the woman said to me about this question. One of the alternatives to Psalm 86 for those who are religious, an alternative to those who seek grace in the middle of trouble, this alternative I'll simply call legalism. Legalism is embraced by someone who believes, do what is right, and God will bless you. This is a particular temptation for us, I know. We take the commandments of God that show us the beautiful character of God and how to love God, and we turn them into indications that God really needs to take care of and to bless someone like, you know the word, me. Because look how outstanding I am. I'm a wonderful person. I'm everything that, as they used to say when I was in high school, and a bag of chips beside. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if legalism appeals to you. I'll just ask you to try to figure out if it appeals to your heart by asking you this question. When you see somebody who's doing something that really irritates you, is it because it's contrary to the Word of God and you're worried about their relationship with Him, or is it because you don't like what they're doing and it offends you? The second is a legalist. I'm sorry. I recognize that tendency in my own heart. I'm not saying anything to you I don't say to myself. And a legalist, then when trouble comes, especially after many years of trying to do the right thing, raising your child the right way, she becomes an adult and she rebels against you, and what is your hope then? Because you've been doing the right things. You've been trying so hard. You brought her to church every Sunday. You taught her the Word of God. You prayed for her, and she moves away from your house and marries a young man who is not a Christian. And they don't go to church at all. When you and your husband, when you and your wife drive home from their decidedly unsatisfactory marriage ceremony, how do you resolve that in your heart? If you're a legalist, you are overcome with the sadness of it all because your world has crumbled. There's no hope there. There's no possibility of change. Your scheme has now been wrecked. Which brings me back to Psalm 86. I hope your ears are now tuned with expectation for what Psalm 86 says. Because Psalm 86 says whether you're religious, wrong religious, non-religious, religious but a legalist, they are unsatisfying alternatives to Psalm 86, which says, hear this, in the day of trouble I call out to the Lord, and the Lord is what to me? Have you heard it? He's gracious. Which means this morning you could have made many mistakes in life. Lots of them. Maybe the reason your child has rebelled against you is because you really did make mistakes. But here's the wonderful news. God sent His Son. It was while we were still sinners that, what, Christ died for us. It is not because you're a perfect parent. It's not because you're a perfect worker. It's not because you're a perfect spouse that Jesus loves you. It is because he is gracious. He gives you what you do not deserve. In the moment of trial, trouble, whatever it is, God is not going to hear you because you are a perfect man, a perfect woman. You may be striving after him, as the psalmist says. You may be seeking him with your whole heart, but you are imperfect. You are a sinner. And the only thing that you need to cry out in the day of trouble is, Lord, hear me. Say it in all the ways the psalmist does in Psalm 15. Say it in 15 different ways. Every time you cry out, you're asking for this, that the Lord would be gracious to you. Now I'm going to smile. I'm not going to laugh. I just did. I got to smile about that. Because it provides an alternative. I'm going to put it in the biggest possible terms to every other way of looking at life. And the reason I'm so confident in saying that is because the grace of our God is demonstrated specifically in Jesus Christ, who claims over and over to be the only way, the only truth, the only life. He is the only one that you can count on who is absolutely gracious to you. I'm sorry if this is going to hurt your marriage, but your spouse is not always gracious. And you're not always gracious to him or to her. Your best friend's not gracious. I have news for you. Sometimes when you're not around them, they talk about you. You know that your coworkers are not always gracious. Your boss isn't. Human beings are not gracious. Who alone is fully and truly gracious? In fact, Paul says Jesus is the grace of God. Jesus alone is. Which leads me to just say this thing, and I've been waiting to say this from the very beginning of this sermon. God has God has incomparable grace. There's no grace like it. And that incomparable grace not only makes him unique as God, here's the thing you've been waiting to hear. It makes him attractive, especially in trying times. It makes him the only alternative. It makes him the compelling God. Because he alone possesses that grace. On the one hand, this sermon is designed to appeal to your head. I wanted you to hear alternatives so that when you think through, do I have the right religion? Maybe no religion at all. Is legalism a possibility? You can say to yourself, I remember that sermon. Those are not alternatives. They're not even true religions, if I can put it that way. They're no alternative, truly, to Christianity, a faith based in Jesus Christ. They're not alternatives. If you've got questions about that, do not leave them alone. Struggle through them. Work through them. Let me compel you to think about it clearly. Why? Because even if you're not struggling with that question now, in the day of trouble, you will. And in this moment, when you can think about it and work it out, let your heart speak to your soul over and over. Let your mind inform the deepest reaches of your soul, so that in the day of trouble, you can cry out and be confident that the grace of Jesus Christ, it's not for some people only, it's not theoretical grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is for you. Would you pray with me? Father, you know how in my own heart and mind I need to hear this grace. How easily other ways of thinking about life and how to resolve trouble, how quickly they come. And Lord, you know the heart of every person who's listening to this, whether they're sitting here or they're listening over the internet stream. Even those, as I'm thinking, who may listen to this 5 or 10 years from now, you know, Lord, their heart. You know what's going on in life. You know the trouble. Maybe it's a dramatic problem. Maybe they're facing jail time. Maybe they're facing even the end of their lives. Lord, in the middle of that trouble and difficulty, you bring Psalm 86, so that we with the psalmist can cry out to the Lord in all the ways that we cry out. And we can hear the psalmist say with absolute confidence, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all the day long. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Show me a sign of your favor." And Lord, you have said in your Son, you have done exactly that. So we leave this time of study of your word. We leave our troubles in your hands because of that all-surpassing grace. Amen. We're really thankful to turn to our God after hearing his word and sing just a beautiful song, "He Will Hold Me Fast." Please join me as we sing. Truth as you leave worship. This is his blessing to you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in his peace. Amen.